From the very primordial history of humanity, coming out of the Garden of Eden, for time immemorial, man has had a sense of their own mortality. And of course, we know that death began there in paradise. And regardless of the particular culture, regardless of the particular religion, there is a striving of some kind toward a hope of regaining that which was lost. And that is the fact that we, as human beings, created in the image and likeness of God, were created for immortality. Death was an unnatural thing that entered into the world. Our being expelled from paradise was a consequence and a result of humanity's fall. A fall that affected not only and brought about a curse of original sin, but also a curse that pervades all of the created order. And as a part of that, there is this primordial sense of that which was lost, particularly in the image of the tree of life that existed in paradise. And the church, in reflecting and interpreting this, has seen the tree of life as an image of Christ. Of course, we know that wasn't Christ himself, but it is an image of Christ, of God visiting and being dwelling among his people, being the very fountainhead of life, of eternal life. And so it is that every culture, every even pagan religion, clings to the image of the tree as something sacred. Whether it was the ancient Celts and the system of the Druid priesthood, or any number of Near Eastern religions, pagan religions, there is always the symbol or the understanding of this tree, this tree of life, to some degree. And of course, within the created order, we know that this can be explained in many ways anthropologically by the fact that men live, they die, subsequent generations live and die, and still a tree that great-great-grandpa planted is still around. There's this idea that the tree is a symbol of eternal life. Back in the mid-70s, I remember when my parents took us for a vacation down to Ocean City, Maryland. I just returned from there yesterday, and I was reminded in passing the exit for Y Oak State Park that Dad took a detour on the way home from Ocean City where we could go and view the Great Y Oak, which really became a state symbol, this huge white oak that is estimated was an acorn that germinated back in 1540, the year 1540. And as a child, I remember just standing there in awe of this tree. Some 31, almost 32 feet in diameter, the crown stretching out nearly 180 feet, the tree itself going up nearly 100 feet. And it was indeed awe-inspiring. But I remember even as a child looking and realizing this tree is probably not in very good shape, because I remember cables and so forth trying holding the limbs up. And in fact, throughout the years, there were a number of large limbs that came down. And until finally, on June the 6th, 2002, a big storm came through and toppled the tree. It was its demise. Even at nearly 500 years of age, this tree, the white oak, saw its demise, came to an end. Now, as it turns out, throughout the years, as it shed limbs and lumber from the tree, craftsmen have been able to utilize different parts of this. For instance, there were, from a large limb that had fallen from the tree before its complete toppling, they milled and lumbered and milled that to create a new desk in the governor's executive office. So the governor of Maryland today sits at a desk from that Y oak. And countless artists and artisans have created sculptures, paintings, and so forth. So in a sense, the great Y oak continues to live on in the, at least the memory of the people of the state of Maryland in particular. And today, a clone of that tree has been planted at the remains, but it's still not the same tree. And that tree, even after, if that one lives 400 years, still will not be eternity. It is not the tree of life. But rather, we look to the visitation of God, His presence, His holy presence, which brings healing, which brings hope, which brings salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this in today's gospel lesson from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. It's actually one of my favorite passages from all the gospels. I've preached from this at a number of funerals. And here is recorded one of three resurrections recorded by the evangelist concerning resurrections of that the Lord performed. And of course we know that Lazarus was one, his friend, and Jairus' daughter was another. And here he was approaching the city of Nain, a small town in Galilee, and they're carrying out the coffin of a young man who has died. The only son, not only of a woman, but it says a widow. So she has not only lost her husband, but now the unthinkable has happened. A mother has lost her son, her only son. And of course, there was great mourning and weeping as they're carrying him out to be buried. And Jesus, seeing her and seeing the crowd, it says, the gospel tells us that he had compassion on her. And I want to remind you what the word compassion means. It means to co-suffer. In his divine and human heart, our Lord had compassion. He was suffering. He felt the pangs of her grief. He understood every tear that she shed. And in his compassion, he said to her, "Do not weep." And then it says, St. Luke tells us, he touched the bier, the coffin. He touched the coffin. And he said, "Arise. Arise." And with that voice, the young man sat up and he began to speak. Jesus could have simply just used the words, "Arise." Just as he had in calling Lazarus out of the tomb. But there's also a sense here the church has understood in which the very touch of Jesus, the body of Jesus, has the power to instill life. Not just healing, but to bring a dead man back from life. And it says in verse 16, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.'" They recognized that only God, who is the author and giver of life, could possibly be the one who raises as a person from the dead. They recognized that it was indeed a visitation of God, that the God of all creation was standing before them, touching a coffin, bringing a dead man back to life, and gifting this man back to his mother as really a prefigurement also of Jesus' own resurrection and the tears and grief of the most holy Theotokos in witnessing a brutal, inhumane death, suffering and death of her only son, and seeing him raised from the dead to glory. Every culture, every people have a sense of immortality, because we all know that unless the Lord returns, we will all one day close our eyes in death. But our hope and our glory, the glory, is in the visitation of our Lord, who's manifestly a part of the life of the church, who dwells within each of us, who has confessed him as Lord and Savior, who have received the gift of baptism and the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are being rejoined to paradise, to the tree of life. I want to remind you of what one of the closing passages from the book of Revelation, in fact, it's the last book, the 22nd chapter of Revelation, in John the Revelator, in receiving this vision of the things of glory, records this in beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Here is a picture of what we will experience by God's grace for eternity. There's no more temple in the sense that we understood the physical temple, because God himself is the temple along with those gathered around his throne. The crystal waters flowing from out of the throne, like the four rivers that flowed from paradise, and the tree of life, Christ himself feeding, bringing healing to the nations, sustenance forever and ever, with his touch, with his presence. There is no more in having to strive for a fountain of youth, or to avoid the reality of what the curse of sin has brought in death, because Christ has forever conquered death through his own resurrection. And he offers us the healing touch of his hand, the assurance, the hope of life immortal, of life everlasting. Last week, I anointed many of you who were here with the miraculous produced myrrh from the Hawaiian Everin icon. And if we had one such icon in our church, I'm sure that people would stream and flock here. And God allows for these occasional signs and wonders for the weakness of our faith, But I want to respond to that in saying there is something even more glorious that we receive every Sunday, every Mass. We receive the body and the blood of Christ. Not just a symbol, but truly his body and his blood, the tree of life from which we feed, for the healing of the nations, for the healing of body and soul, for life eternal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.